Well, Mother's Day, of course, is a day that we do the best we can to be what we should be all year long. Try to be nice to our mothers. We usually do something nice for them. Some people take them out to dinner. Some people cook at home. And most mothers have gotten some kind of plaster of Paris handprint. True? Artwork to put on the refrigerator. All those kind of gifts. And as kids grow older, then they find different ways to celebrate Mother's Day and thank their moms. I'm going to take a little different approach to Mother's Day today than I normally do. I'm going to flip it upside down today. Normally, mothers come on Mother's Day so I can, berail them and tell them how horrible they are. And, you know, you got to get your act together and be a good mother. It's what a godly mother looks like and all that. I'm going to switch it totally today because I think that there's a better approach today. And that is, I want to talk a little bit about the gifts that I'm supposed to be giving to my mother, to my wife, and kids are supposed to give to their mothers. And kind of a different kind of approach to it than normally. I think it's nice that we do all these things for our moms and our wives, and we find a way to treat them special on this day, and I think those are all wonderful things. But I would say probably in all reality, moms would be far more pleased if what we gave them was far more lasting than just a Sunday afternoon meal. And I would dare say that most moms and wives would really appreciate that all of us as men and as children would be more in tune with what God wants us to be in relationship to them, and that would bring them far more joy than just a box of candy or a carnation or something of that nature. So I kind of want to talk on that realm, if you will, this morning. To start with, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just briefly. We ask ourselves from a biblical perspective what it means to be a real man. I have had the responsibility and privilege to talk to lots of couples over the year regarding their relationship. And so often in the course of those dialogues, I've had lots of men come to my office and try to encourage me to encourage their wife to be a better wife. And be obedient, and you know, she needs to submit to me, and all of those type things. My favorite response to that is that, well, don't you think it'd be most important that the wife would have a husband who has submitted himself to God Almighty first, and then let's worry about the rest of it? And we oftentimes get our things about what's important. And about what it means to be a man that would be a person that would give his wife and kids who would give their mother their due that would God would have them to do. What should they have from us besides candy, flowers, a meal out, or whatever else we might do? There's an interesting passage of scripture. If you take it off from the old King James, the old King James said, "Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Slight changes in the newer translations. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I know that sometimes within the context of our world, it's a little bit difficult to try to determine what the world looks at and tries to evaluate, and this is what the kind of man that God would want us to be. And of course, there's a lot of machoism and so forth, and TV portrays the John Wayne image, or the guy who gets shot 55 times and doesn't stagger. He's strong. He's got lots of hair. And all the stuff that makes a man a real man. Whether he eats quiche or doesn't eat quiche, I don't know. But the world's really got themselves messed up about what real men are supposed to be. And I would suggest to you that what our wives and our mothers need at home is they need real men at home. They don't need the symbolic thing that the world portrays that are men, but they need to have men that sit at home and understand what it means to be a man who watches for his household, who is standing fast for what is truth, who is acting like a man that God would have him to be in the area of the faith, that he takes strong stands, but he does it all within the context of love. And I think somehow or another, we either go one way or the other within the context of our society. You're either really, really manly or you're effeminate. And men don't know how to practice authority. They don't know how to practice leadership in their homes. And I think if our wives and our mothers need anything within the world we live in that is so turned upside down philosophically, people have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what's important, and they're confused. And so I think a few of the things I saw in this passage of Scripture as I was reading through it and taking the old King James kind of quit you like men, the idea is that you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be, this is what God would constitute as a man that would give his wife and give his mother, and what children would give their mother, that would truly be something that would bless their home. It's easy to do the quick thing. It really is. It's easy to say, okay, here's a box of candy, or here's a bouquet of flowers or something, or here's a meal. It's much more difficult to be the man God wants you to be every single day. That's tough. It's tough to be the kind of man that God wants you to be, to provide for your wife and the mother of your children an environment that the kind of environment that God would have. And by the way, if you'll note here, it doesn't really talk a lot about how much money you provide in the household. And though within the context of our world, good fathers make lots of money. Well, lots of money doesn't make a good father. Certainly a person who works hard and is not lazy is biblical, but I don't think that's the key ingredient about being the kind of man that God wants you to have. I truly believe that what's happened within our society, I don't blame on society, it's what you would expect from a world that doesn't know Christ or doesn't know the truths of God's word. I think what's happened to society is that the influence of the church has been minimized, and the influence of the church has been minimized because the Christians have been minimized. And I would say the problem lies more at the Christian doorstep than it does the world's doorstep, because Christians don't have homes anymore that really stand for what they're supposed to stand for. Why in the world become a Christian and have a Christian home if our homes are no different than anybody else's home? If we're yelling and screaming and hollering at our children and our wives and we're treating them improperly and poorly, why would anybody want a Christianity that doesn't do any better than that? And we wonder sometimes about our children, and there's a big debate today, and I've had it with a number of you in here, about what's going on within the Church of Jesus Christ, that our children are leaving the church by the droves. Huge segment of the churches are losing their children. I would say probably the thing that most impacts that is the hypocrisy they see in their home to begin with. And if our homes were what they ought to be, and men would give their wives, and by the way, the wives are not offering this thing because Father's Day is coming, so you'll know. But anyway, if they would give them the things that God would have them to be, to say, this is the man God wants you to be in this home, I think then maybe our churches would be stronger because our families would be stronger, and maybe more of the kids would stay in the church than are staying in the church today. Be manly. It's not macho. It's not driving fast. It's not having lots of money. It means to live for God in your home with your wife, with the mother of your children, in such a way that you're obedient and in compliance with God's holy word. I mean, how often do we ask that of ourselves and say, what does my wife need? What your wife and what your mother, your children needs more than anything else is a man in the home willing to say, this is what God's word says, and I'm willing to live this. Whatever sacrifices that might make. And you're always doing it, and don't forget the last phrase in verse 14, and that is, you're doing it in love. It is tough to take good stands and do it lovingly. I guarantee you it's one of the most difficult tasks we have in the world, given how difficult it is to be right and do the right thing, but do it in a loving way. The other thing the problem is this, is that believe it or not, and I'm assuming that all the moms and all the wives can testify to that, it seems that most husbands I know still are struggling with the fallen nature. Is that accurate to say that? I mean, do you ever notice the fallen nature among your husbands? No one's ever noticed that. Okay, that's good. Well, we have to fight it because we look, and as I said earlier, it's much easier to just throw them a bunch of flowers than it is to go every single day doing what's right and making a home the way it should be. I think God wants us to try to do something different. So notice what he says we ought to do. He says, first, watch ye. The idea is be spiritually alert to what's going on. I don't really believe husbands sit in their homes and fathers to this home that they're trying to establish, this wonderful environment for their wife and for the mother of their children. I don't think they really stay alert spiritually to what goes on. I think men get themselves detached from what's happening in the world, whether it's what's happening in the school. I would suggest to you men that one of the things you ought to do is you ought to be attached and attentive, if you will, spiritually with everything that takes place in your home. Maybe even knowing what somebody watches on TV. Maybe. Maybe even being aware of what's being read in your home. Maybe even providing an environment that helps keep your children safe. Every mother in here knows the grief and the difficulty of having children who don't always do well. I wonder if part of that problem is parents have not been and fathers have not provided an environment of spiritual alertness. They haven't been watching. We're detached. Most men I talk to, when you talk about their children, they'll say, well, that's really not my department. Mom raises the kids. But clearly, Scripture would tell us that the major responsibility and primary responsibility for providing an environment for raising children at home is the father's responsibility. And how many mothers and wives out there would rejoice every single moment of every day if their husband was engaged in their children? Amen? They would say, wow, what a wonderful Mother's Day gift every day for a father who is watching. And this is used numerous times in Scripture. It talks about watching, about temptation. I don't think that it's an accident that people fall into sin. I think they fall into sin for lots of different reasons. And one reason is that we're not careful. I don't think husbands provide environments that are careful for their children. I'm amazed. I mean, I've had people call me over the years and say, hey, I want to recommend a movie to you to go see or to rent or something. And then I get about 3 minutes into it and realize, wow, that's a little of a shocker. You know, is this what I want to watch? Is this what my kids to watch? I think we don't watch about the temptation that's available for them. We don't provide a safe environment for our families. We don't watch and pray. I think sometimes as believers, I think wives and mothers would rejoice if they knew their husband was providing a place that he was praying for them to protect them. So often it's the wife who's noted to be the person who prays for their kids. Well, don't you think it's the father should be leading in the prayer for their children? You know, it's like, well, you know, it's not my job. That's my wife's job. I've directed her to be the prayer warrior. I think God would have that men would be engaged in prayer to God Almighty to protect our children, protect our homes, protect our church. The enemy is working and doing quite well, and I dare say part of it is because men have not watched and prayed, looking for the weakness that is there, being constantly thankful for what God has done. And I think sometimes that as fathers that we just don't do that. We get so busy working, providing the money at the household, taking care of the yard, that we forget that those are really minor in comparison to praying for our family. So I would suggest we watch and pray for our family. The second thing he says here, I should add to that, he also talks about being vigilant. And probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture regarding that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says that we're supposed to be vigilant, sober, remember, because we have an adversary. It's grieving to talk to parents all these years and how much grief there is among parenting and families because their kids have fallen prey to the enemy that's out there. You would think that in a small community it'd be better than it is in a big city, but what has been proven to be true is it's no better in the small community than it is in the big cities. And there's as much drugs and violence and stuff in the small community schools as there is in the big ones. And I don't think we've done much to protect our children from that. I wonder how many fathers have brought their kids home from school and sat down with them and said, "What happened at school today? What did you learn today? What happened in the environment today? What did you do to protect your children?" How many mothers would love it if they had a father so engaged in watching vigilantly for their children to make sure that the enemy did not get a hold of their child? And I don't think they get a hold of their children when they're 16. I think the enemy starts much younger than that. I know what's popular today wasn't as much so. I remember years ago, this will age me a little bit. You remember Pong? I remember that. Man, I wish I kept that machine in the box. And you turn that dial and bang, it go back and forth. I'm not sure, but there seems to be just a certain level of violence in the video games today. Being slightly facetious. And innuendos, sexual innuendos all along the way as well. We let our kids watch all kinds of junk and then wonder why they've been caught by the enemy. Husbands, don't you think an environment for our wives that would protect their children from those kind of things? Men need to recognize that they have these responsibilities. So he says, be watchful. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. And the idea is saying, I'm going to take a stand for what's right. Now, the difficulty about taking stands is that normally when men take stands, it's at, if you will, on the back neck of their wives and children. That's normally when men take stands, you know. You're not going to push me around kind of thing. And that's normally when men take stands. It's not about what's true. But notice it says here, stand fast where? In the faith. God wants us to say that there's something true. And may I suggest to you that the only thing I know of that I can stand for and I know that's not going to change tomorrow is this right here. That's it. But men generally don't stand on this. Normally, they're standing fast on their preferences because that's more important to them. I'm amazed, again, I shouldn't be probably, but it's amazing to me how often in talking to couples, how seldom the argument they ever have is about anything important. I remember years ago, this young couple came to us, man, must have been 90, 91, and we were talking with them, and they were actually fighting and had been fighting for so long, it was leading to discussions of divorce. And after talking to them a while, come to find out that the argument began with burnt toast. So how could that happen? Well, it happens all the time. Because it's really symptomatic of a bigger problem. Because life is all about me. And if it's all about me, then it can't be about you. And so the argument then ensued. We stand fast for all the wrong things. It's like a church. We all know churches that fight over the kind of lighting you have to have, or the kind of music that you have to have, or the kind of clothes you have to wear. There are a lot of good things about the form we bring to church. But what's worth fighting for is the function of the church. It's the Word of God. That's what's worth fighting for. And yet, families are constantly fighting over the wrong things. He says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast for what is right. When your faith and the truth of God's Word is being attacked within the context of your home, and you see that there's a problem that is deteriorating within the home in relation to the truth, not preferences, but truth, that's what you stand in. But you stand how? The last phrase again, verse 14, you stand in love. Stand for what's true. Stand for the truth. Galatians, Paul uses the same word. He says, stand in liberty. Stand fast in liberty. I think it's interesting that he uses the word stand fast, which seems to be unmovable, but then he says, be unmovable in the area of liberty. Well, how do you stand fast with what which isn't clear? Well, I think clearly Paul is trying to address the same thing he addressed in 1 Corinthians, that we need to recognize there's preferences and that we need to allow for preferences in our home. How often do men set the tone for the home and set the tone in such a way it's all about them and all about their preferences? What have we taught our children by doing that? What kind of environment have we placed our wives and our mothers in that we stand fast for the wrong things and we stand fast in the wrong way? God wants us to stand fast. Paul uses the same word over in Philippians chapter 1 where he says stand fast in unity. We work together. We stand fast for what unifies us, brings us together. Because I think that we can, if we try to, we can find a way to be unified. All of us know the tragedy of children who grow up in homes and mothers whose hearts are broken over the fact that all the children ever hear is argument after argument after argument. And we don't bring unity to our homes. Because there are things that we can be united on. And we want to argue about all the wrong things. We need to stand fast in our unity. We need to stand fast for that which brings us together, not divides us. Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the faith. We need to be opposed to wrong things, yes. We need to be opposed to the weakness of our theologies, the weakness that liberalism and postmodernism is bringing into the world of the church and our families. We need to stand fast for those things, but we need to make sure we stand for the right things. Stand clearly for what is right. I think it's inherent in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The whole idea is that fathers and husbands in that past scripture are presenting this glorious thing called the wife in such a way like Christ presents the church. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church in that regard. And I think what happens is we stand for the wrong things. We don't stand for unity. We only stand for our way. What do I want? Anybody ever struggle with selfishness? Ever struggle with, I want my home to be like I want it? Stand fast. Real men take the responsibility to provide an environment that helps teach their children and keep their children pure in doctrine. They are responsible for their families. And the number one criteria is of choice is what is going to honor God, what's going to exalt him. The next thing he says is to be strong. Real men are strong. They exercise, if you will, strength or dominion. They stand for what's truth. They are inspired. This is used four times in the New Testament. Three of the four times it relates to the Spirit of God. May I suggest to you, and maybe you may not understand this, and maybe this might be a little bit too far for you right now, I don't know, but may I suggest to you what our wives and mothers need within the context of their home? They need men who are empowered and led by the Spirit of God. Remember Galatians, Apostle Paul make this comment. He says, if you walk in the flesh, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason men do wrong is because they're being led wrong by the wrong thing. The reason they do right and have the fruit of the Spirit is because the Spirit within them is working in them. Men need to provide for these wonderful wives and mothers. They need to provide for them a man willing to be led by the Spirit of God and empowered by Him. We write it in all our constitutions. We write it in all our statements of faith throughout America and all our churches in varying degrees, and they word it differently. But the basic thrust is that we believe as Christians that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and that the Spirit of God who dwells within us empowers us to live godly lives. We say that. We write it in our statements of faith. We make a declaration. We will argue for it. We even give verses of Scripture to support that position. But how often is that a reality, that men in their homes are led by the Spirit of God? I mean, if you as a wife and a mother at home and you're concerned about your children and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, I really want to let my kids go do X or do this or do that or watch this TV program or read this book or have this activity. And if you had a husband that you could go to and you could talk to and ask that husband, what do you think we should do here? And the husband says, I don't know, but I certainly will pray about it. I will certainly seek God's word about it. And then I'll do the best I can to follow the direction of the Spirit of God in my life as I give direction to the home. What would that mean to a mom? Now, she might disagree. She might say, well, I know you prayed about it. I know you studied the Scripture. I know you're being led by the Spirit of God. It just, you know, I still think you're wrong. But don't you think even in that situation, you would at least have a sense of respect for a man who is trying his best to lead his home in the way that he should go? Because this is what I'll guarantee to you. Every man in this room who's tried to provide that kind of environment for his family and has sought God's direction and God's word and the Spirit of God, every man who has ever been in that situation has made a mistake. Every man. It's much easier to tolerate those kind of mistakes if the intent was to do what was right, don't you think? Mothers need that kind of real man, that man who is led by the Spirit of God and empowered by Him. It's the mighty power of God. It's what I think Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, it's Christ in me that lives, not my own self. Real men, I believe, that provide that kind of environment for their homes are ones that are led by the Spirit of God. They are allowed to exercise dominion only in the sense that the Spirit of God has dominion over them. As I said at the very beginning, I think what happens to men, they get so wrapped up in their own authority and own power and own role, they forget they're not ultimately in charge. It says, isn't it my home? Answer, no. Aren't I in charge? No. Who ultimately makes the call in our homes? Isn't God Almighty? And that doesn't, I'm not trying to belittle the fact that men are responsible to take leadership of their homes, but so often we take so much strength of our leadership of our home and forget that it really is all about God, not about us. And He doesn't lead, we lead. We all think somehow that we're doing it. Then the last thing he says, and I'll quickly touch on this, is that last verse, verse 14. He said, let all things be done in love. I don't really think we have really fully developed our understanding of this concept of love and how it permeates what we're supposed to do. It's really easy to say, I love you. It's really easy to say, this is, you know, I feel this way and I have this emotional movement. I remember the first time I told Sharon I loved her. How old was I, 16? I was 16. And of course, I'd loved her since I was 8, so I was already used to it. Because that's the first I saw her. And I remember I was 16, and I thought, well, this is the time. I'm going to spring it on her. You know, I've been loving her for 8 years. I'm ready. And so I was with her. I was 16, and I told her, I said, Sharon, I love you. She said, you have no idea what love means. It didn't go quite like I had planned. Well, I really thought I did. I have come to find out that I didn't know near as much as I thought I did. In fact, I'd like to go back to those days because I knew everything. But anyway, I don't think we really have really figured out the full understanding of this thing called love. This thing that Ephesians 5 says is giving. I don't know that our wives, our mothers of our children, or even our children look at us and say, this is a person who gives because he loves, that he makes sacrifices. And I don't mean just the sacrifices that he goes to work, he earns a paycheck and comes home and throws the money on the table. I'm talking about the sacrifices of time, of attention, of love. We think somehow as men that we come along as long as we provide a roof over their head and clothes to wear, we've filled our obligation. What our wives need from us and what our mothers need in our home is men who understand what it truly means to give as Christ gives to the church. We need the love with the right motive. Most people provide love because they want to get something in return. And if they don't get in return what they gave, then they start backing off to what they give. How many times have you heard people argue and says, well, I'll let you do this, but I get to do this. And all of a sudden, marriage becomes a tit for a tat. It's a negotiation, not a marriage. God wants us to love. We are supposed to do all things with love, with the right motivation, not because of what I can get out of it, but what I can offer. What did Christ get when he sent his son, when he went into the cross and died for us? What kind of package are we? What kind of prize are we that God, his love is wrapped up in himself, not wrapped up in what we could get out of it. Our love that we're supposed to have in our homes is such that provides an environment that nourishes and cherishes. Real men love their wives. They love the mother of their children so much that they give all that they have, not for anything in return. They don't seek for their own benefit, but the benefit of those in their home. Oh, that kids would be raised in environments where they know that their dad, no matter what he's doing the best he can to provide the environment that God would have. Mothers' lives would be so much better if men would provide that kind of environment for them. I read this number of years ago. It says, love complements and balances everything else. It is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. God wants men who do all things in love. So I challenge you this morning is yes, go out, make a barbecue for your wife today. Take her out to dinner. Buy her a gift. Get her something nice. Rally the kids around and stick their face in plaster of Paris. Give them a flower. Find all those things. I want you to do those things. In fact, we have no service tonight just so that you could spend time with your family and do something. Just don't let it stop today. And find a better way to give our wives and give our mothers the things they really need. And I guarantee you, there's a day that your wife will rise up and say, I am blessed to be married to this man. That is well worth hearing. You know? Well worth hearing. So I challenge you to think through these verses, if you will. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given to us, most especially this day. We thank you the blessings of having these godly moms that are here this morning. Lord, it is our responsibility as men to provide environments that their love can just flourish and that will provide an environment where their kids will do well and not bring grief to the heart of the mothers. We'll provide an environment where their wives feel safe, where their wives feel like they're the center of their husband's attention and not just a side. Heavenly Father, we just pray you'll give us men the courage and grace to apply the things that make the kind of environment that would honor you and make our wives happy and blessed. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.